So I remember when I was growing up, you know, I'd be doing something upstairs in my room at home. You know, I'd probably be reading a book or playing on my Nintendo GameCube. You know, nothing of importance, really, you know. And that's when I would inevitably hear my mom, you know, shout my name from downstairs. You know, and I'd respond, you know, as nicely and politely as a child can, you know, with the classic response of, "What?" And then I'd wait, you know, and I'd wait. And there was still no response coming back from downstairs. And so once again, you know, I would call out, "What?" You know, and this time with a little more annoyance in my voice, you know, because of course this was distracting me from the ever important task of being on my game or something like that. You know, and once again, I would still hear no response. So this time I would respond once more, this time with a, "Mom, what?" And I would still hear no response. Nothing was coming back. So begrudgingly, you know, I would finally get up, you know, annoyed that I was having to put down whatever it was that I was doing, and started to head down the stairs to see what my mom had called me about. You know, I'd get down there and I would find my mom, only for her to see me and first remind me not to respond "what" to her. It's "yes, mom." And also, "Can you go back upstairs and grab me my glasses?" I was like, "Really? You couldn't have told me this before I just walked all the way down here?" "Yes. Now go and grab me them. Thank you." This would be a relatively regular occurrence at home. You know, now I'd imagine that for many of us, whether we're a child or a young adult or well into our later years, that when we ask something, we're expecting an answer. You know, when people pose a question to us, in turn, you know, they expect a response as well. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, when I ask someone something, you know, especially when it's like a particularly deep conversation or question, the longer that they take to answer, the more the anticipation builds as to what they're going to say. You know, you're waiting for that response. You know, even if it's a negative one, you know, at the very least, you just want to know so that you can move on and make peace with it or do what you have to do to deal with it. You know, I imagine many of us feel the same when it comes to our prayer life. You know, we petition God day after day, month after month, sometimes year after year for a particular need of ours. You know, when we don't receive a miracle or we don't feel like we've heard an answer, we wonder if God is even listening. We wonder if we should even hold on to hope for much longer. The persistence of problems, pain, and feelings of powerlessness eat away at us, and we simply want an answer to them. Feelings of frustration and even desperation begin to creep in. We see that so clearly in this story from Mark that we're going to be diving into today. You can open your Bibles or, you know, to the YouVersion app to Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. And we come across the stories of two people in polar opposite positions of status, but with equal desperation to receive a miracle. So let's read together from Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, who were father and mother, and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So entering into this story, we see this man named Jairus. Jairus would have been a man of distinction. You know, in that context at the time, as a male and a leader of the synagogue, he would have been in this place of honor. And we see him desperately approaching Jesus in a plight to save his daughter. Those of you who have kids can only imagine the emotions that he is feeling as he knows that his daughter is dying as he runs to seek help. And then, on the complete opposite end of the social and economic spectrum, we come across this unnamed woman with this issue of bleeding that has persisted for 12 years. To truly comprehend the depths of her despair, we need to understand that not only was she in pain and dealing with this issue for 12 years in the lead up to the time of this passage, but due to Jewish law, this would make her ritually unclean. This means that anyone who was in contact with her by lying in her bed, sitting in her chair, or touching her, they become unclean as well. She's essentially a social cast-off who is discharged from society. So not only is she dealing with this, but she is also dealing with incredible isolation. And you can only imagine the toll that that would take on her after 12 years of this. On top of that, she's impoverished because she has spent all she has on the work of countless doctors who were all unable to cure her. Similarly to Jairus, she comes in desperation to Jesus. And as she enters in, she interrupts this request from Jairus. You know, and you can imagine, you know, at that time, as he's going and he's like frantically searching for him, he's like, "I know, you know, that he can heal my daughter." And then all of a sudden, somebody interrupts this. And what does Jesus do? You know, he pauses, he realizes that this power has gone out from him, and he seeks out who it was. He actually pauses from his conversation with Jairus, which I would assume would be pretty important at that time. Most people would want to, you know, put that as priority number one. But Jesus, he doesn't just let her sneak away with anonymity. The NIV application commentary says this: "Why does Jesus call attention to what she has done? Has she not suffered enough public embarrassment? Could he not let her go in peace with a silent wink? The public embarrassment caused by singling her out signifies his individual care for her. He will not allow her to slip away and remain anonymous. He forces the issue so that when she leaves healed, she will leave knowing that the one who healed her knows her and cares for her. She's a person who is worth taking time with and addressing." You know, I love that. She will leave knowing that the one who healed her knows her and cares for her. She's a person who is worth taking time with and addressing. This outcast from society, this incredibly poor woman, Jesus sees her and he cares for her. Let me tell you, no matter how long you have been waiting, no matter how impossible your circumstance may seem, no matter how broken you may feel, Jesus sees you and he cares for you. He doesn't care what your background is, whether you grew up rich or poor, whether you have high social status or not. He knows your situation and he will provide a miracle for you, or he will provide you with what you need to overcome, and that is a miracle in itself. He sees you, he knows you, he cares about you. So as Jesus is taking the time to find out who touched his cloak and speaking to this woman, you can only imagine the absolute exasperation of Jairus waiting for Jesus to come and heal his daughter before she passes. Her passing is imminent. He's like, "Let's go." And I don't know about you, but have you ever been late, you know, going somewhere and you're in a hurry and you're in a rush to get somewhere and someone else, you know, was holding you up from getting there? Right? And they were just taking their sweet time, you know, getting moving. You know, I mean, parents of younger kids in the room today, some of you probably experienced that this morning, right? You know, just getting here. You're like, "We're late. You know, let's get going already. Are you kidding me? Why are you walking? Come on, you got to hurry it up." You know, I heard that more than a few times growing up. So with Jairus, in this most desperate situation of his life, he is forced to wait. Just picture that for a second, especially, you know, parents in the room with kids. Imagine your child is about to pass away and somebody can do something about it, but they're taking their time. Imagine how you would feel in that moment. How desperate would you be feeling? How much of a rush would you be in? He must have been going crazy. You know, we're on the clock here and you're deciding that something else is more important than this. You know, and oftentimes we find ourselves in the same position, asking God, why have you not answered me yet? Why have my prayers gone unanswered? I'm crying out to you. You see how desperate I am for help, and yet still I am left waiting. I can't tell you why God chooses to do what he does. I can't explain to you how his timing works. But what I can say for sure is that his ways are greater than our ways. I can say that his timing is perfect and we need to trust that he is in control. You know, but we know that Jairus would absolutely be wondering why Jesus wasn't absolutely rushing right over to his home. But we see the outcome of this period of waiting. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? In that moment, they lost faith, just as many of us do. They didn't believe that anything could be done. It was too far gone, and they had simply resigned Jesus to the position of that of just a teacher. Nothing more. Not a healer, not a miracle worker, but only a teacher. Why bother him anymore? He can't do anything about this. But of course, Jesus steps in, and it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. The moment is not too far out of reach, but faith matters. We need to believe, and Jesus is able to do the impossible. And you may, you know, listen to that, and you might hear the words, don't be afraid, just believe. And it might sound like this nice little Band-Aid over these massive issues that we have in our lives. But the thing is like, we're not just going to a friend. We're not just going to a doctor. We're going to the creator of the universe, the one who is actually able to do something about our situation, no matter how far gone it feels. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in, Jesus is able to step in, and he's able to overcome that. He is able to do the impossible so we can believe in him. It says that he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. With a word, he brings a little girl back to life. It's what he's able to do for us. That's what is possible. Even when all faith is lost, even when others are saying it is too far gone, there's no way that you're able to come back from this. There is no way. You might as well just resign yourself to the fact of your situation, that it's not going to get any better. No, it can, and it will with Jesus. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who provides. It looks differently sometimes than we expect it to, but he will provide. There is a purpose in his timing. Note the end of that. You know, at this, they were completely astonished. They were now able to testify to the miracle-making power of Jesus. And we stand here 2,000 years later talking about it. There's a purpose to his timing. It may not come the way we expect. It may not come the way that we want it to. But it will come exactly as he has intended, with a purpose that is beyond our understanding. And that's the thing, it is beyond our understanding a lot of the time. We don't know why he does the things that he does sometimes. We don't know, you know, why he waits as long as he does sometimes. We don't know why, you know, he heals some people in the moment, you know, right as you're praying for it for the first time. And we don't know why sometimes he answers it 12 years later. We don't know. But he does have a purpose, and we do see it time and time again where, you know, the outcome of that is something far greater than we could have ever imagined. There is a purpose in the waiting. There is a purpose in the pain. There is a purpose in the difficulties and trials of life, and God will redeem all things for his good. When we take a look at this story, you know, we have these two characters at opposite ends of life, as I mentioned before. They occupy opposite ends of the economic, social, and religious spectrum. As I said before, Jairus is a male, a leader of the synagogue, and as a man of distinction, he has a name. You know, Jairus has honor and can openly approach Jesus with a direct request, though he shows the greatest humility and respect. And then in contrast, the woman is nameless, you know, and she is ritually unclean. She is essentially, at that time, walking pollution. Nobody wants to even go near her. She is separated from the community, and it makes her unfit to enter the synagogue, let alone the temple. She has no honor and must sneak up to approach Jesus from behind, thinking that she has to do it this way. The only thing that these two people have in common is that they both have heard about Jesus, and they desperately desire healing, and they have run out of options. The NIV application commentary says this: Jairus gains Jesus' attention first by prostrating himself before him and begging him to come with him and to touch his little daughter. Though he is a respected religious leader, he is no different from the leper who came to Jesus kneeling and beseeching Jesus. The woman is no different from the leper as a source of uncleanness and takes matters into her own hands by stealthily touching Jesus' cloak from behind without asking his leave. Both Jairus and the woman believe that contact with Jesus is sufficient for healing. It doesn't matter whether you are in a position of privilege or if you are oppressed and poor and the outcast of society. The only thing that matters with God and Jesus is one's faith. There is no barrier. There is no levels to this. Before Jesus, all are equals. Those that are rich and have high status are not given preferential treatment, nor are the poor and lowly put above the rich. It is simply a matter of one's faith. We may ask, well, if it's a matter of one's faith, then why haven't I been healed yet? You know, sometimes we ask that question, like, I believe, I have faith, I know that Jesus can do these things, I know that God can heal me, I've seen him do it for others even, and I have faith, but why hasn't he healed me? Why hasn't there been a miracle in the midst of my brokenness if I've believed and have had faith? Thing is, evil, sickness, and death of little children continue to exist in our world. Not every touch heals, and those with faith still hear the dreaded word from the doctor: your little girl is dead. This passage, it doesn't, you know, offer any explanation for why a loving God would allow, you know, this evil to continue to exist, or why, you know, the inexplicable continues, but it does affirm that God is on the side of those who suffer and are stricken by grief. A miracle does not occur in every disastrous situation, but it does not lessen God's power to save. The miracle of the healing of emotional pain is just as miraculous. If God intervened in every situation, we would never have to exercise faith. And it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who back in the Old Testament, you know, who expressed the only kind of faith that carries us through any and all tragedy, when they declared before the king who told them to worship the statue of him, and otherwise they would be thrown into this fiery furnace. And yet what did they do? They responded like this in Daniel chapter 3. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Faith, however, is able to hold on in the face of death, knowing that God has conquered death in the resurrection of Jesus. Even in the face of death, even when their situation seemed lost, when all hope seemed lost, they were still going to worship God. They still weren't going to bow down to any other idol. They weren't going to do that. Even in these moments when it is so difficult, even in those times when you're like, God, like, I don't know why I am going through this. I don't know how I'm going to see the other side of this, but I know from experience that even in those moments when we're at our lowest, that God is still going to show up, that I'm still going to have faith in him because his promises are true. And I know that because I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of others. God is faithful. He is with us, even in the pain, even in the brokenness. On this side of heaven, there will be pain, there will be brokenness, but we serve a God who is above all that. And he is able to see us through every situation. When you are at your darkest point, when you are feeling hopeless, when you feel like he hasn't heard your prayers, are you still going to trust him? Are you still going to believe that he's at work? Are you still going to believe that he is present? Because as a believer in Christ, I will be dancing when others see defeat. Because as a believer, I know that I have an eternal hope. Because as a believer, I know that in this life, even death is not the end. Our God is alive. Jesus healing the little girl is just a taste of what's to come. It doesn't end there. It didn't end 2,000 years ago on the cross. It doesn't end today. It doesn't end when we hit a roadblock in our path. We have hope, an eternal hope, one that goes far beyond this life, one that goes far beyond anything that we deal with. We can still have joy and hope in the midst of hopeless situations. And sometimes, yes, it is going to take 12 years before those prayers are answered. Sometimes it's going to take going to the moment of even death before we realize that God is actually still at work and he was there all along and it was just in his timing. And he's going to show up at just the right time. And he is always there. Always. That's the thing, he has never left. He has never left. There is always hope because he's walking with us. And he is with us through any and every situation, and we have resurrection hope. And so on Palm Sunday, you know, I'm going to call the worship team up, but on Palm Sunday, you know, we celebrate, you know, Jesus making his entrance in, you know, as the coming king. And all these years later, we're able to celebrate that because we know the power of that moment. We know the power of him going to the cross. We know the power of the resurrection. We know that his power is still at work today in our lives. And we've heard testimony after testimony over the years of how God is working in people's lives, of how he continues to show up, of how he continues to perform miracles even today. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't experienced a miracle yet, continue to pray. Let us pray with you. Seriously, we will contend together because God is still at work. Even when you don't see it, his timing is right. His timing is perfect. Sometimes we don't see it, but we need to believe. We need to have faith in those moments. And he will come, and he will comfort us when we need it. He will give us peace in the midst of chaos. He will show up. I promise you that. And so today, I just want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is here, the fact that we have an eternal hope, the fact that we can have so much joy even when things kind of suck. Sometimes they do. A lot of times they do. And yet we can still have joy. And we can still have hope. And we can still celebrate together. Especially as the body of Christ. Because with Jesus at the head of that, and the body of Christ coming together and supporting one another and loving one another and encouraging one another and lifting one another up when we're down, man, that is a good place to be. That is a family I want to be a part of. And today, and throughout, you know, the past few weeks as we've talked about the miracles of Jesus, man, like, I'm just so excited for what he's going to do. Because we look back to these miracles as testimonies of what God has done. And then we look to the future of what God will do, because he's not done yet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged today. Lord, I pray that you would speak into their situation right now, that you would lift them up, that you would provide them with community, that you provide them with people that are going to, you know, walk alongside them through the trials of life. And Lord, I pray for those that are, you know, in a great situation, that they are experiencing, you know, success, that they're, you know, celebrating things, that we would rejoice with them. Lord, that we would be the body of Christ that believes in the miracle-making power of Jesus. One that is not just for yesterday, but one that is for today. And Lord, I pray that we hold on to that eternal hope. Lord, that we would know that death is not the end. Death is not the end, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you that we have this eternal hope that we can hold on to, that we can cling on to with everything that we have, and that we can take joy in that we can celebrate in that, and that, Lord, that you are going to provide for us with whatever we need. Sometimes it's not going to show up the way we want it to. Sometimes it's going to show up in unexpected ways. Sometimes it's going to take way longer than we ever wanted it to. But Father, I pray that in those moments that we would have faith, that we would hold on to you, Jesus, that we would know that you are with us, that you are there for us, that you are able, and that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever hope, ask, or imagine. So Father, today I pray that you would just speak to your children here today. I pray that you would just lift people up today. I pray that you would encourage people. I pray that we'd be able to celebrate as one family what you have done. Lord, you are so good. You are a good, good Father. In the good, in the bad, through everything. Lord, we don't ignore those difficult moments. We don't just brush past them and say everything's going to be all right. But Lord, we do hold on to the hope that we have in you. We know that you're able to give us the strength to overcome. We know that you've given us a family to walk with us through those moments. And then, Lord, we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're able to testify to your goodness. We're able to testify to what you have done in our lives and the lives of those around us. So, Father, continue to do work in this place. Continue to do a work in your people. Father, resurrect our faith. And Lord, guide us and lead us. And Father, may you get the glory and the honor through everything that we do. Amen.